1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have just today and Lord willing Memorial Day, and we'll finish up this letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. As we come to the end of this first letter, ever learning, ever leading, that has been the theme that we have been working through. And we'll see it again here this morning. Life in the Thessalonian church was going well. Things were going very well. Sure, opposition was mounting. They had some nagging questions that they wanted answers for, and the potential for discouragement and confusion was very real. But what's new among the people of God? Hey, for any true Christ follower, you're a pilgrim. You're a foreigner in the world, and there ought to be some sense of displacement about you. Is this it? No, this isn't it for the child of God. But no matter what was troubling them, their testimony was strong. They truly desired to grow in their walk with the Lord. But all of that being said, there were still areas that needed to be addressed. There were still points of growth that needed to take place. In fact, Paul includes himself in these admonitions and says, I'm right there with you. I haven't arrived. I need help. I need people to come alongside me. I need the church. And these people needed guidance. They needed direction. They were leading. But effective leaders know that there is always more to learn and room to grow. That has been a reoccurring theme as we've worked through 1 Thessalonians. And so their spiritual father, their mentor, Paul, has been sending them various exhortations. And we've spent a number of weeks in verses 12 through 18. These are these closing exhortations, these points of instruction. It's like their father coming alongside and putting his arm around them and saying, hey, son, there's a lot of good going on, but there is something I need to talk to you about. Some of this is the result of questions that they have asked. Some of it is because Paul has heard reports from faithful witnesses of what's going on in Thessalonica. Remember, he's not there. He longs to be there, but he is not there with them. And so all of these instructions that are being given require a teachable spirit in order to be turned into leadership opportunities. So you remember back from verses 12 and 13, there was a challenge regarding a mutual respect, an honor within the body of Christ towards those who were put into positions of leadership. It was going to be a window into the heart of, are you teachable? Are you submissive to the work that God is doing? And there's a responsibility for those leaders as well, but I want to see among the church, I want to see, Paul says, a heart of submission. In verses 14 and 15, we spent time, quite a bit of time, talking about what it means to one another well. We live with one another. We interact with one another. And so as we do that, there are some one another commands that are given to us throughout Scripture, and Paul reminds them that as you're one anothering, there's going to be some hard work that needs to go into preserving the unity that is yours in Christ. And then in verses 16 through 18, you have this personal attitude or this disposition towards life. What is it? God, you're in control. And so what do I do? 16, rejoice always, because God's here. He hasn't left us. We pray without ceasing because he's invited us in. The God of heaven's done this. And in everything I can give thanks. Because I know this, that as a pilgrim, my journey on this earth will someday end. And all of eternity before me is a promised glory, is a promised heaven, is a promised place of joy and fellowship in the family of God, in the presence of God, where tear and pain and sin is absolutely no more. So in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's pretty clear. And Paul now wraps up his challenge to them with an exhortation that's going to serve as an anchor for all that they do, both personally and corporately, as they seek to worship the Lord. So would you follow along in verse 19? Some short statements, 19 through 22, but all of them being lumped together as a message, as an exhortation that will anchor their souls. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have preserved these four verses for us. We have a responsibility to hear them, to work through them in our own souls and make application. And you haven't left us alone, for the Holy Spirit is here. God the Spirit is not only among us, but for those of us who are believers in Christ, He is in us. And so today we rest in Him. Spirit, open our eyes. Bring conviction upon our hearts. And move us into a faithful obedience because you are God. And we desire to give you glory. Amen. We are going to work through two questions really this morning. The first is, who is the Spirit? Because that's what's introduced to us in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Whatever quenching means, and whatever this prohibition is to not quench the Spirit, I need to know who the Spirit is. And then the second question, a follow-up question, how might we quench the Spirit? Or probably better, how can we avoid quenching the Spirit? What does that even mean? What is Paul challenging the Thessalonians with, and how might it apply to us? So let's begin with who is the Spirit. And for those of you note takers, I hope you brought extra pages today. And please do not write down the whole of every verse that we reference, because you'll be way behind. Write down the reference and maybe look it up later. Who is the Spirit? Well, let's start off with who the Spirit is not. The Spirit is not a mystical energy or a force. The Spirit is not wind, though He is compared to wind in the Bible. The Spirit is not a literal consuming fire, though He is described as fire. We'll look at that in a moment. Rather, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead, not a representation of God, but God Himself. And He indwells all born-again believers. It's interesting what we find in the book of Acts concerning the Spirit. I put it up here on the screen for you. It's Acts chapter 5. And you remember the story of Ananias. Peter says to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? Acts chapter 5 is not a study on pneumatology or a study on the Spirit, but it gives us an indication of who the Spirit is. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Continuing in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so the lying to the Holy Spirit and the lying to God is one and the same. In Peter's confessional theology, here's what he believes: that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. The Bible teaches that. The Bible also teaches us that his deity is evident or should be evident to us by the divine names used for the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. You might want to jot that down. The Bible addresses him as the Spirit who is our God. He has attributes which only God can possess. Like what? Like omniscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The Spirit searches and knows all things, says the apostle. The Spirit searches and knows all things. He is omniscient. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, he is omnipresent. Though he indwells spatially in each of us. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 3 that it is the role of the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit, to regenerate people to new life. It is the role of the Spirit to regenerate people to new life. And what do we know about life? Only God has the power of life. And so if the Spirit can give new life, this quality indicates that He is God. What does the Spirit use to bring life? Scriptures help us. A tool that the Spirit uses to bring life is the Scriptures themselves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. So having been born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You are born again by the truth of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth. How? By the Word of truth. So it is the Word, the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit uses. Throughout the Scriptures, He opens our blinded eyes to see who the Lord truly and beautifully is. And in doing so, what does He do? He wins our hearts back to Him. You know, what happens when someone is born again? They see God for who He is. Life is found in God. He is the giver. He is the sustainer of life. Life is knowing, John chapter 17, verse 3, life is knowing Him. Here's Jesus. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know You. The Spirit gives life. Illumination is one of the primary roles of the Spirit. In fact, most people, if they would say, well, what does the Holy Spirit do? They might even say, well, He opens up our eyes to understand Scripture. Illumination is really a gift of the Spirit opening our eyes to Himself and to His fellowship with the Father and the Son. I like what Tim Chester says, author Tim Chester. He says this, God sent His Son into human history so that we could know Him as the Father. Without the Son, we would not know God as Father. Christ models God the Father perfectly. He teaches us who God is. So God sent His Son into human history so that we could know Him as the Father, and He sends His Spirit to accompany us through the struggle. Knowing that we would struggle knowing the Father, knowing that we would struggle living in the Son, the Holy Spirit comes to accompany us along the way. And He doesn't do so idly, as we'll see. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take you through the information that God has given to us, has preserved in His Scripture, a monsoon of passages. It will be somewhat overwhelming, but it's done so on purpose. I want us to be overwhelmed with the connection between the Spirit, the breath of God, and life. I want you to see, and I want me to grasp hold of, the fact that God is wholly invested in our spiritual lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today, majoring in on the work of the Spirit. Again, who is the Spirit and how does He work? John chapter 6, verse 63 says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Those being the words of Jesus, that being true, we jump back to the very first book in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, where the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In chapter 2, we read that the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What took place in that breath of life? The scriptures explain. It's in the book of Job where Job says in Job 26, "By his breath the heavens are cleared." And I want you to see the progression in Job's theology. What did he learn about God? And specifically, what did he learn about the Spirit even back in the Old Testament? Job chapter 27, verse 3, "For as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils," so there's a connection there between life, breath, and God. Job 32, 8, "But it is the Spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding." 27, 3 and 32, 8. In 27, 3, the word life is used. In 32:8, the word understanding is used. Both of these, life and understanding, come from the breath of God. Notice, as he matures, Job 33, verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." What is the role of the Spirit? He is involved in creation and sustaining of life. This is God indwelling you. The Holy Spirit is the giver and the sustainer of life. The psalmist knew it. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts." Psalm 104, verse 30, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The role of the Spirit is an active role, a personal role, a touching role. He knows us, and He is actively involved in the creation and the sustaining of life. I don't have this on the screen, but you may want to jot down Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. That's Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, and so you will be my people, and I will be your God." As we make our move into the New Testament, whether it be the teachings of Jesus or the teachings of the apostles, which followed, the teachings to the church, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, in the birth of Christ, when the child came by work of the Holy Spirit, verse 20, "The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He is the giver of life." Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Romans 1:4, who has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit, who was declared Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 3, verses 5 and following, Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born," that indicates life, "is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What did he mean by that? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." In other words, don't be surprised that new life has to come into you. You're children of death without the life-giving power of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." It is the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free. Galatians 6, 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap" what? Eternal life. It comes from him. And he lives in you, believer. This is God in you. John chapter 7, verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This life came from the Spirit. So back in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul references the Spirit, "Do not quench the Spirit," he is speaking of God. Who is the Spirit? He's not the power or energy of God. He is not a representation of God. He is God himself who has come to give us life. Yes, eternal life, but also temporal, everyday life, as he uses the Word of God to bring meaning and purpose and direction and conviction and power and hope to people like you and me. And he lives in you. What is Paul's exhortation? Do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. This is who the Spirit is. How might we quench him? How might we quench the Spirit? Well, it's similar, Ephesians chapter 4, to grieving the Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, there were some who resisted the Spirit. The idea of quenching is not the idea of extinguishing the Holy Spirit. So we think of that analogy of the Spirit being fire. We'll look at the book of Acts here in just a moment. But we might think that quenching is snuffing out or extinguishing the fire of God. No, he's God. There's no extinguishing the Holy Spirit. But the idea is better communicated, smothering his influence. Smothering his influence. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, perhaps you're familiar at that day on Pentecost, that where these blazing tongues of fire appeared, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not a blazing tongue of fire. But this is what as it appeared to the people. And the purpose of these blazing tongues of fire, the purpose of the Spirit coming on them, was so that they could then be empowered to speak the gospel to a broader group of people. So perhaps a good way to understand verse 19, do not quench the Spirit, would be this: do not smother the blazing fire that is coming upon you. We understand the analogy of fire because fire is a powerful thing. Fire, from a merely human perspective, is something that can get out of control like that. You may have had those situations where a fire was lit and you're like, oh no, I can't contain that. I remember vaguely, and I don't know if my mom and dad remember this or not, but I was a young kid and I had this magnifying glass that was in a stool, right? It had legs on it. So I could actually lean on it and look through the magnifying glass. And I had it outside one day. And I found something very, very interesting about magnifying glass. I didn't know this. That when the sun shone through that magnifying glass in a particular spot, kids, I'm not trying to teach you anything. Parents, you're just going to have to go to bat for me here and say, oh, no, don't do what Pastor Chris did. You could burn something. And so ants were fun to burn. Bugs, those kind of things, if they would be still long enough. But it didn't matter. I would burn anything I could find until you see the smoke come and you're like, as a little kid, you love it. And I remember I found some dry oak leaves and I put them under there. And they were smoking, and I was making holes, and all of a sudden, fire scared me to death. Thankfully, I didn't like set the neighborhood on fire or anything. It just kind of burned and went out. It was just a couple of leaves. But I had no control. However old I was, I had no control over that. Some of us have had that experience on a much grander scale. Lighting a fire in the backyard, using gasoline or something like that. Brilliant idea. Fire is powerful. So we understand that this analogy infers that there is great power that comes with the Holy Spirit. Based on what the Scriptures teach of who He is, of course there's great power. And Paul says to his friends, he says, don't quench that power. Don't stifle it or smother or hold down that influence. No one wants to sit around a campfire that's just smoke. Oh, this is great, trying to roast your marshmallows on smoke. It's useless. Don't quench. Don't smolder the power of God. Don't quench this Spirit who is in you. You say, well, how would we do that? He's already addressed it. It's engaging in activities that aren't consistent now with our new life in Christ. So we drop back to chapter 4 in Thessalonians, verses 1 through 12. What's not consistent with our new life in Christ? Okay, how about sexual immorality? How about passion of lust? Taking advantage of people, defrauding others. When we entertain that activity, we are quenching the Spirit. It's not consistent with the firepower of the Holy Spirit. You're born again. You're born anew. So why are you living like the old? The Holy Spirit is there to bring conviction and prevent us from quenching the work that He wants to do in and through you. How about chapter 5, verses 12 through 17, which we've spent a lot of time on? Unruly. By being unruly. Would that quench the Spirit of God? Yes. How about ongoing faint-heartedness? The Spirit's not faint-hearted. He's the giver of life. So ongoing faint-heartedness, impatience, retaliation. Here's the point. We quench, we stifle, we smolder the work of the Spirit in our sanctification and potentially in others when we sin. When we engage in these activities, when we fantasize about these activities, when we entertain these activities in our thinking, the potential is always there to quench the work of the Spirit. But there's another way that we quench the work of the Spirit, and it is found in verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. 19, 20, 21, 22, all connected. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Do not reject prophecy. Squelch it. Now, the temptation for them in Thessalonica would have been very real, because the presence and the influence of false prophets would have been well known. Those who didn't walk with God, but knew that they could amass a following by claiming that they loved Him. They were very real, and they were very numerous. Those who didn't necessarily walk with God, they didn't love God, but they knew that there was something to be gained by amassing that following. And so they preached their own message with just a little bit of truth mixed in to sound convincing and to cause confusion. Now, you can imagine for those with the spiritual character of those in Thessalonica, there would have been this temptation. You know what? There's good prophets out there, there's bad prophets out there. And I am so sick and tired of being tricked or having my family members pulled away or my friends being deceived. I am so over that since you can't be sure who to believe, I'm going to avoid all of that kind of communication. All of those prophecies, all of those who are proclaiming this is the truth, this is God's word, this is what God wants you to do, I'm tired of them, all of them. You can't be sure who to believe. And Paul says, yes, you can. You have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. For those of us today who say, boy, I just don't, there's so much confusion out there. I don't know who to believe. Believe the Spirit. He's in you. Who? This God of life is taking up residence in you. How foolish to miss the true revelation of God because you've decided to have an unteachable spirit. You say, wait, the Thessalonians thought that? I thought they were leaders and they were examples and had a powerful testimony. Right, but we're all tempted. And it's obvious that they were tempted to quench the Spirit by despising prophecies. The quenching of the Spirit would take place when a believer in Thessalonica would say, I'm not going to listen to anyone about God's plan. I've had it. I'm tired of the confusion. So Paul says in verse 21, test everything. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Rather, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Test everything. What did he mean? Well, the Thessalonians had some things going for them. They didn't have this like we have it today. They didn't have the completed revelation of God's word. But they did have the Old Testament. And what else did they have? They also had Jesus. and the teachings of Jesus that were passed down through the apostles of Christ. So to test everything would indicate God's desire for these people to consider what they were being taught and sift it, get this, through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, sift it through the revelation that God had already given them. We need an example? We've got it right here in Thessalonians. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 4. Notice in verse 9 what Paul writes to them. He says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you." Why? Because they already had truth and they were living it. But they had some questions regarding the end times, didn't they? So look at verse 13. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So he's starting to teach them something that's not familiar, immediately familiar to them. But look at verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that," and then he begins to teach. We've already gone over the passage. I just want you to see the illustration of prophecy that they could believe. They shouldn't despise Paul's words here, because he says in verse 15, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord." What's he doing? He's referring to Jesus' teaching found in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus teaches these principles. And what Paul is going to do now is expand on them for the Thessalonians. And we get the benefit of it now. It is a prophecy that was not to be despised because it was the word of the Lord. It originated in Christ and was consistent with the storyline of the entire Bible. The Old Testament is all about the work God is doing in the coming of the Messiah. Jesus comes and he says, "Okay, I'm going to teach you." He does so in the Olivet Discourse, and Paul now takes that and expands on that to the Thessalonians, and you and I are the beneficiaries for it. Again, here's the point. What we're talking about, what Paul is talking about here, is I want you to learn from the wise Bereans in Acts 17 that all doctrine is to be examined in light of confirmed Scripture. Test everything. Make sure that what is being taught is consistent with the already confirmed, revealed will and word of God. You don't have to despise and say, forget it all. In fact, that would be extremely foolish. Instead, he says, do your homework, Christian. Read the Bible, Christian. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. What would avoiding evil? What would it be? What would verse 22, the immediate application, be for these people? How about avoiding the foolishness of throwing out the baby with the bathwater? There's actually good prophecy taking place, Thessalonians. The apostles are out working. They're out ministering. Don't neglect that. That would be avoiding evil. Evil would be, forget it all. But evil would also be avoiding those teachings which didn't pass the test. What Paul is saying is, be careful, steer clear of those false prophets. When we come to 2 Thessalonians, guess what we'll learn? They didn't all steer clear. They didn't heed Paul's admonition in 1 Thessalonians, and the spirit was quenched because they started to believe things that were not scriptural. Today we don't have prophets. We have forth tellers, those who proclaim revealed truth. We're doing it this morning. But the days of foretelling are done. The prophets and the apostles are gone. And thankfully, it is the Spirit and the Word which remain. The apostles and the prophets are gone, but the Spirit and the Word remain. Paul is saying, what is it that is to anchor their souls as he signs off on this first letter? What is he saying? Paul is saying, walk in step with the Spirit. He's there. He's in you, and He's God. This is what God has done. The doctrine of scriptural sufficiency tells us that God has preserved all of the prophecy, all of the revelation we need until the return of our Lord. We could go to a number of passages. There's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. What's highlighted? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those are absolute terms there. God's given you all you need. Oh, how about 2 Peter 1:3, which shouldn't be unknown, because we return to it often. But God has given to us all things that pertain to life. Oh, by the way, who is the giver of life? The Spirit who indwells through the knowledge of Christ who called us by glory and virtue. Listen, we look at a passage like 19 through 22 and we're like, man, how in the world does that apply to me? I kind of get it with the Thessalonians, but what do? Okay. We follow and obey. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 through 20. We follow and obey today by heeding the Word of God and listening to the preachers and teachers who faithfully expound it. The caution remains. We can still despise. We can still grieve and resist the Holy Spirit and smother the flame of life and understanding that He brings to us. Listen to the key word of the psalmist. Psalm 119, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:27, therefore I love your commandments above gold, even fine gold. Psalm 119:140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Psalm 119:159, consider how I love your precepts. Get this, revive me. What does it mean to revive? Give life. Give me life, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. When questions come, when struggles arise, when feelings overwhelm, when life dries up, temptation is to become despondent and say, ah, forget it all, like the Thessalonians were tempted to do. No one knows, no one hears, no one cares. I wish Jesus were here to tell me what to do. Friend, listen, know this. Whatever Jesus would tell you would be what He has already told you and what the Spirit is now trying to confirm. He is the Spirit of life. Dried up, lifeless, do you have the Spirit? Are you smothering His influence? It is the job of God the Spirit to bring to your mind what God has already revealed. Do not despise what he has proclaimed and what he has preserved. Read the word, hear the word, love the word, obey the word, and live. Live the word in the power of the Spirit. Fan the flames of the Spirit. Because God, not a representation of God, but God himself, believer, lives inside of you. Do not quench him. Do not despise his work. Test all things through the truth, through everything which God has given you for life and godliness. Hold fast to what is good and steer clear from every form of evil. God has left us in good hands. Praise him for the work of the Spirit through the truth of the word. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Heavenly Father, we can call you that because we know Jesus. And being joint heirs with Jesus, you are our Father as well. I'm so thankful that you have given yourself to us in the person of the Spirit. You haven't left us to figure life out on our own. In fact, that would be disastrous. You have faithfully, you have sacrificially, you have lovingly, by an act of mercy and grace, given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, who takes up residency inside every one of your children. God, I wonder how often it is that we quench the Spirit's work by contemplating something that's not consistent with that life that he has given, or by neglecting the truth that has been revealed to us. Protect us, I pray, from relying on self. A new creature in Christ has the new power and the new life of the Spirit of God, never to be taken away. But God, we must be cautious. Careful that we do not squelch. We do not hinder. We do not smother that conviction, that love, that illumination, that security that comes by the free working and power of the Spirit inside of us. God, I pray that we would be careful to guard our hearts as the psalmist encourages us, that we would guard our eyes and ears, that we would guard our thinking, our thoughts, that we wouldn't despise the truth that has been revealed to us, but we would cling to it, we would hold fast to it, and abstain, walk the other way from all those other things which would seek to call us away from you. Thank you for the conviction of the Spirit and the comfort of the Spirit. For the forgiveness that is ours, for anyone who is a follower of you who confesses their sin, will know the forgiveness and cleansing of God and the Spirit as a blazing fire can work freely through them. God, would we go in that power? Again, it's not mystical. It's real. You're with us. We do not pray that you would be with us. You are here. always, whether we acknowledge it or not. And so would you grow us into faithful servants who are controlled by the Spirit, who put on the mind of the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, and are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We love you and are amazed at your kindness to us. Grow us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.